Well, I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. For by the blood that he shed on the cross that we have this forgiveness of sin. And it's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It would be my desire that you would find a little nugget of truth, maybe a small gem of his mercy, something that would be hidden in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and you could use to help in the days to come. Life is full of challenges, but God has given us his word to sustain us. So I've titled this message, What is Needed? And it comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. And I don't want to get hung up so much on the characters involved, but more so what they represent and how we can apply that to our lives today. Just a quick introduction. Mary and Martha, the characters represented in this short account, were sisters. They would have been brothers of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. They lived in a tiny village near Jerusalem, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. So it was a very short distance from the actual city of Jerusalem. And the account in Luke that we're going to read picks up when Jesus was passing through and he stayed at the home of Mary and Martha, and a dispute of sorts arose during that time between the two sisters. And it all surrounded at how they should respond with Jesus' presence in their home. That's sort of what the dispute was centered around. Again, I don't want to focus on the characters. This was an event that happened in history, but we want to apply it to our lives today because that's what we need to do. So it's a springboard text. It's what we're going to jump off into this message, much like you jump off a diving board into a swimming pool. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Jesus said, The Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is needed. Mary chose what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And from the account, Mary chose to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus. So hence the title, What is Needed? So I got 2 points. The first being, in whose work do we hope in, Christ's or our own? Essentially, who are we hoping in, our own work or the work of Christ? Martha was very much caught up in her own work. If any of you have guests, you know there's a lot of preparations that need to happen when people come into your home. Especially if you're a perfectionist. Things have to be a certain way or your mind does not, it goes crazy. So I don't know if Martha was a perfectionist, but she was very concerned about what was happening in her home, especially with Jesus and his entourage with him. The disciples were with Jesus, so this was a full house. Martha was very much caught up in her own work, while Mary was very much caught up in Jesus. And I guess that's what I want to focus on. Not that there was anything wrong with what Martha was doing, but Jesus himself said only one thing is needed, and that's to know him. I had a sort of a personal story And I'm glad my mind didn't think of it then, because it did later. But we were cleaning house Friday, and my wife finally got me to get the closet under the steps where I store all the tools and random stuff you need in the house. And I'll keep putting it off. She would be more of a perfectionist, and I would be more of a, it looks good from where I'm sitting. Many times I'll be in my chair reading, you know, the Bible or maybe a Christian book or something. And since studying for this lesson now, the temptation will always be there to say, Kara, Kara, you're worried and concerned about many things. But only one thing matters. I do not recommend using this line in marital scenarios, because even in the hypothetical, it does not work. I can guarantee you. So in whose work do we hope? In Christ or our own? I want to read from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to jump to chapter 4 quick. You can follow along if you want. But these were some of the verses who Martin Luther was drawn to, or that opened his eyes to the reality of the truth. It changed his whole course of life and ultimately the whole course of history, because the Protestant Reformation resulted from Martin Luther. Essentially, he was one of the founders. But these verses from Romans are a couple that opened his eyes. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Jump to chapter 4. Verse 22, Paul's talking about Abraham being justified by faith, believing God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In verse 22, he's explaining, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, it wasn't just for Abraham's sake, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand. These verses blew open the gates of the Reformation and the tidal wave that followed, that, you know, our spiritual ancestors were directly descended from, to some degree stemmed from these verses and the truth that they contain. The righteous are justified by faith. And when we apply that to our lives, it's truly mind-blowing, because human nature is so adamant to try and make themselves worthy of not only God, but relationships, any area of life, we try to strive and strive and strive to make ourselves look good. And if we're trying to look good before God on our own merits, we can't do it. We're not going to do it. A lot of the Christian service or work has grown out of the Reformations, which grew out of the truth in these verses. And Christian work is a great thing. Christian service is a great thing. But there can be a danger of work becoming tradition, tradition becoming the gospel that you put your hope in instead of Christ. And that is what Martin Luther did. Before he came to faith, so to speak, he worked for the church. He was a Catholic priest. He made his living from the church. He obeyed all the laws of the church, the rules, the sacraments, everything that the church required. He obeyed. He ate the right food. He dressed the right way. He wouldn't marry because the church wouldn't let him marry. And he did all this trying to achieve in himself a righteousness that he could never get. And it troubled him. It perplexed him. It caused him great distress because he was trying to achieve a righteousness that he could never get. And when he read these verses, the righteous will live by faith. They believed God and it was credited to them as righteousness, being justified through faith and having peace with God was entirely by faith. It was something he couldn't work hard enough for. He lacked the peace and he even worked for the church. He made his living. He did all the right things, but he still lacked that peace that only God could provide. Until he trusted in Christ. Menno Simons was a leader of the early Mennonite church. I'm sure you've heard maybe his name in different discussions or studies. He was in a similar situation. He came along a little later than Martin Luther, but he was also a Catholic priest working in the church, doing all the right things from an earthly perspective, but in a crisis. He was in a turmoil of soul because he could not gain this peace with God that he so desired. He was a man guilty of sin, merely going through religious motions, and that will never save anyone. He did much work, but his heart began to beg the question, what is the point? What is the meaning of all this? We try and strive to work ourselves to God, but if we don't do it through faith, we end up in great frustration. He's quoted, not there. He's quoted as saying, this is him speaking, sort of the time period of his life, as he was pondering these things, his conscience tormented him so that he could no longer endure it. He said, if I continue this way and do not live agreeably to the word of the Lord. He continued his account by stating that his heart trembled within him. He prayed to God with sighs and tears that he would give him a sorrowing sinner, speaking of himself, the gift of his grace, and create within him a clean heart, and graciously, through the merits of the crimson blood of Christ, forgive his unclean walk, and bestow upon him wisdom, spirit, courage, so that he might preach and exalt the name of God. So it was until he came to this understanding that he was justified by faith, that it had nothing to do, so to speak, with what he was doing, but all to do with what Christ had done. And that's the difference. It has all to do not with how hard we're working to achieve peace with God. It has everything to do with believing in what Christ has already done that offers us that peace. And until we get to that point, we can do whatever we want, but we won't get closer to God. He was justified by faith, and the peace of God filled his soul. And that resulted now in meaningful, true work. Once we come to that knowledge and that understanding that Christ has already done what we could never do, then we can effectively work for God because we're doing it in his power and not our own. We have established that peace with God, and we're working under his power. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read it. You don't have to follow along, but I'm going to read it. It really brings out the truth of all this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were a dead man walking, essentially, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, that little word that swings such a mighty door, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so no man can boast. For we are God's workmen, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So that verse 8 is a common verse, but it emphasizes so much the reality of what we're talking about. We're saved by faith in what has already been done for us. It has nothing to do with what we can do to make ourselves worthy of God. If we're trying to make ourselves worthy to be able to go in the presence of God, we won't be able to do it. You can try, and many have tried throughout the ages, but it's only through what Christ has done on the cross that we can achieve this peace and we can have a relationship with God. He cleans us up, not ourselves. That's sort of the bottom line here. He's already done the work. He cleans us up. It's our believing in what he's done that cleans us. And until we get to that point, we will be kicking against the goads, so to speak. Now, that's not saying people can do positive things in their own strength. You see it all around. People can do good things. You don't have to believe in God to maybe turn your life around. You could go from sobriety or addiction to sobriety. You can change the course of your life. You can do a 5-step program. You know, if you're suffering from bankruptcy, you can do things and you can get out of that. And you can do that without God. I mean, you don't need God to do that. You can do positive things in your life. I'm not saying you can't, because you can look around and see people doing all sorts of things. But it's only for this life that they're doing it. It's only for this present age that it's of any benefit. If only in this life that we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied in all above all men. I mean, the whole hope and goal and purpose of what we believe is that this is not the end. We're looking forward to an eternal future. And while God gives us commands and things to go by that definitely help us in this present life, it is not just for this life that we are looking towards. We're looking towards the hereafter. The life that is truly life. And many times we think we have to have things just right, like Martha did in our opening account. But it will never get good enough. We can never have everything just right that God says, you know, that person, he's good. Apart from the shed blood of Christ, that'll never happen. I don't care what you do. But it becomes a stumbling block because people put their hope and their, essentially, their faith in what they can do by their own works. And when people do that, they get very religious. They look good, don't get me wrong. They look like they walk the line. They do the. But if it's merely an outward religious display, it profits nothing. Some of the hardest people to reach are the ones sitting in church pews. That's a very, I mean, it sounds terrible, but if people have put their hope in what they're doing and not in Christ, it's very hard to reach that type of person. But the exact opposite can be true. People can look at religious people and know the double standard that they live in their life, and they can say, I know what that person does, and that person claims to be a Christian, and he's always, or she or whoever, is always preaching to me and saying, I need to change what I'm doing, but I know exactly what they do, so why should I listen to them? And that's not right either. But until we come to the realization, like Martin Luther or Menno Simons, that it's not by works that we're saved. We're not comparing ourselves to other people and saying, well, if I get to be like Kenny, then I know I've arrived. If I get to be like David Allen, I know I've arrived. We're not comparing ourselves to other people. We're looking towards Jesus. And until we get to that realization that we're justified by faith and not by works, we will not live in victory. We will, maybe we can do good things, but we're not going to live victoriously until we first come to that hope in Jesus. And number two, if we hope in Christ, we will obey him. This is sometimes I feel like I beat a dead horse because I always come back to this concept of, well, it's biblical, but it's so important how we live, because how we live reflects who we trust, who we're living our lives after. It's so important. That's not to say we can make a list of rules and say if you do this, this, and this, you're okay. Because that's, if we follow Christ, we are going to live according to what he says. How can we obey him if we don't know what he says? How can we know what he says unless we study at his feet? And this goes back to our opening account of what Mary was doing, was studying at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, she has chosen what is better. It's not going to be taken from her. Martha was doing a lot of work. Mary was studying under Jesus' feet. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And you can apply that in your own life, however it's applicable. That's not to say we don't do work, but if we're doing it in our own strength, we're missing the point. You don't build a house without studying a blueprint, Matt. You don't build a house without studying a blueprint, normally, or nothing will get done. You might have you could call it a house, but it's not going to look like it was supposed to look. You don't build a road without first studying the land. They're going to change 321 out here. They're going to do a lot of work. I can guarantee you they're doing a lot of studying and surveying and whatever else they got to do before. They don't just say, time to build a road. Get to it. They've already got all that figured out before they do the work. They may study equations. The builder might study a blueprint. But we as Christians, we study Christ. And that's the main point I want to make. I mean, you can apply it to whatever profession you're doing, but as a Christian, if we don't study Christ and then expect to go out and do things, then we're not going to do it. I don't care how you spin it. There's a time for work, and there's a time for activity, but it has to be preceded and constantly continued through the relationship of learning from the Master. You know, it's always like you think you have to have two extremes. Well, I'm saved by grace, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. Or the other extreme is, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And it always seems to be two extremes. And the reality is they're both needed. But you can't do one without the other. You need to trust in Christ before you're going to do any kind of effective work. And the beauty of the church, and quite frankly, our hope of heaven and the reality of living forever with God, is that we're given God-given work. He has stuff for us to do. He's created us specifically unique to do all sorts of different things, but it has to be in light and view of his will, and we only know his will through studying under his feet. Christ very literally holds the blueprint for our life. He very literally opens the blueprint for our life. He opens the door to a new life. And he tells us what we should do. If we don't know him, we don't know our true identity. If we don't know Christ, we don't know our true identity. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in. He will go in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. If you don't know Christ, you don't know your true identity. Not all roads lead home. There may be, I think it's a common expression that says all roads lead home. Or maybe I just don't know my expressions. But I'm telling you, all roads don't lead home. There's a story that likes to get told. When I worked for my older brother, not the one here. The one I worked for was a little older. But he's my favorite, so that... You always say they're their favorite. Whoever's visiting, they're always your favorite. But I was working for my older brother, and we were going from job site to job site. We were finishing up one job, going to another one. And I was in my car. He said, go over to the other job site. I knew the general area where it was. He said, go over there. I'll meet you over there. He was driving the high lift, the pettibone. What is it called? A scissor. I don't know when the scissor lift. It was a big piece of equipment that doesn't move very fast. We'll dumb it down a little here. And he was going to drive it over to the next job site. He was going to meet me there. Well, I left and I got lost. I had to go back to a place that I knew, a location that I could then reroute myself and know how to get there, if that makes any sense. I had to get to somewhere familiar so I could get to where I had to go. And it gets told because he was driving that big piece of equipment that only goes maybe 20 miles an hour, and I beat him by a little, but not much. And he knew it. And once it got out that I had got misorganized or misdirected, he never let me forget it. But the point is, I had to go to somewhere familiar to get to where I was going. And as living in this life, we're all lost. Even if we claim to be, we know what we're doing, apart from Christ, we're all lost. And it's only when we get to that familiar place, and Jesus is that familiar place for all of us. I don't care where you come from or where you're going, we come to Christ and we know how to get home. Don't get lost in religion. The church can't save you. You can't become... You're no more a Christian by going to church than you are a car by standing in a garage. Coming here doesn't make you a Christian. Christ makes you a Christian. It has everything to do with what he did and not what you can do. So in conclusion, the Old Testament is full of examples of following God's commands. If you follow them, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed or things will not go well. The difference between victory and defeat, life and death, prosperity and bad things happening to you. And the reality is we live today in the bright revelation of God's will for man. In this country, in this day and hour, and literally, men are without excuse. But we don't work for food that spoils. As Jesus says, we work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. I want to end with a quote by Martin Luther. Sometime after he came to the realization that it was Christ who saved him, he was justified through the work of Christ. And this is what he had to say. He said, whoa, you mean the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine? Luther said, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. Something so simple. This was a church-going man who knew all the ins and outs of religion, to essentially come to his knees over this verse of, the righteous will live by faith. I've been justified through what Christ has done. It blew away all the religious talk and action, and it laid bare the reality of where we all stand. We stand as lost people needing a Savior, and Christ is our Savior. And until we come to that knowledge, we can do nothing to make us approved of God. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It was true then, it's true now, and it will be true forever. We can do a lot of things in this life, but only one thing matters. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you are the door that we may go in and find pasture and find life abundant. We pray that you, we thank you that you're the landmark that leads us home. When we come to you, we truly come home. We can lay all our cares at your feet, and we can study under you the laws that you've given us. And your commands are not burdensome. You say to believe in the one you've sent. And Lord, we trust and acknowledge you as our Savior. We pray that all here would come to that knowledge of the truth, that your Spirit would work in the hearts of all those here and now. We thank you that we can come to you and study under your feet. We pray that you would spur us on to do work, but only work that is commissioned by you, through you, and by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, we give all these souls here today over to you, that you may guide and direct and speak into their lives. We thank you for your power that you've given us. Lord, we pray for the food that we're about to eat, that you would bless it, that you would help nourish our bodies and spur us on to do wonderful things for you. We thank you for the beautiful day and the fellowship together. We give all you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.